Let's push ahead into another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word by opening our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, where I'd like for us to start in verse number 9. Now remember, Paul is writing this letter somewhere in Macedonia, where he has kind of advanced his itinerary that he spoke about to the Corinthians in his first letter a few months ago. And he is now getting ready to visit them again soon. And he wants to get them even more ready to live the Christian life that he has been talking about in both of these letters, a life that is committed to Jesus Christ and to doing things his way. And remember, he's doing this against a backdrop of some personality cult leaders there in Corinth who are caught up in human philosophy, and apparently some of them also caught up in some form of the Judaizer heresy. We've seen little hints of that as well. So Paul wants to present himself as the one with the truth, the one with the gospel. And he says this in verse number 9. So, whether we are at home or away, meaning whether we're here in our physical body still serving the Lord, or we've been called into his presence. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. That is, to please God, to please Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So it is a clear principle, going way back into the Old Covenant even, that everyone will be resurrected into a new body. Everyone. And some of those people will stand before God, before Jesus specifically, to be judged and condemned for the way they lived their life in that body. And that will happen at the end of the 1,000 years, if you're looking at the Revelation chronology. But there will also be what we could call an awards ceremony that takes place at the time of the second coming, where Jesus will award the crown of life to those who have served him, and will award special commendation to those who have done well. You know, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in to the Father's rest. That sort of thing. So Paul says, you know what? We have to keep in mind all of us are going to be sorted out at some point into those that did the things that God wanted to do or those that didn't. Therefore, verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, remember the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So Paul says, knowing that we have a healthy respect for God, we try to persuade others. What are they? He's trying to persuade them about, to embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He says, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. So Paul is trying to engage these spiritual children of his at Corinth. He says, God knows my heart. God knows what I've been doing on his behalf, and I hope you know that too. And I'm not here trying to pump myself up, but rather to try to lay out before you a reason for you to stand up on my behalf, to uphold me as the person that is looking out for you, rather than being like those guys that are there in your presence, the personality cult leaders and the Judaizer types, that are only in it for themselves. Verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, and he's using a word that has the sense of being kind of crazy, loss of control. If we're beside ourselves, it's for God. But if we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He is repeating things he's written in other books here. And no doubt this represents part of his common preaching style. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, he said that we received as of first importance and passed on to you the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the inspired scripture, that he was buried, that he was bodily, literally resurrected on the third day, according to those same inspired scriptures, and that he was seen alive by multitudes of reliable witnesses, and that included me as one of those witnesses of his resurrection. And we believe that happened so that people could be saved. And then he brings up kind of the content of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, one of those memory verses you ought to have in your head, that Christ, that we have been crucified with Christ, that it's no longer us who live, but it's Christ who lives in us, and that the life we now live in this body, we're living because of the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. See, that's what he's reaching out to these guys with. This is his heart. This is his connection with them. He says, guys, I'm all about the gospel and the gospel for you. Those guys that are there with you right now, the personality cult leaders that are all about human philosophy, the guys that are trying to force some of you to Judaize, they're all about themselves. They're all about physicality. They're all about what they can get out of it and how they can boast that they're in charge. That's not what this is all about. It is about Jesus Christ being in charge. Verse number 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So Paul is trying to help his students, his spiritual kids there at Corinth, and by extension, all of us through the centuries that have read this book. He's trying to help us understand that it is not about physicality. It's not about getting ahead in this life. It's about Jesus. And even though we read the stories in the Gospels about Jesus coming in the flesh and being tempted in any way, every way, like unto ourselves, and yet he did not sin, and we read about how he did miracles, and we read about how he died, the big thing is he died for our sins, and he rose again for our justification. He ascended on high, and he is both Lord and Christ. And we serve him now as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior, the only name given under heaven among men by which everyone needs to be saved. And so that's how we look at it. It's all about the future relationship that everybody either will or won't have with God the Father through God the Son. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He started fresh. He's been born again. The old has passed away. Behold, the new is come. And all this is from God. See, God the Father is the one that planned all this. As we read elsewhere, before the foundation of the world itself, he already knew what would happen. And he had a plan that Jesus would come and live and die and rise again and ascend on high. And because of that, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So Paul says, the first thing I take in consideration is that Jesus Christ reconciled me back to God the Father by dying for my sins and living again as my Savior, my Lord, my High Priest, my King. And then Jesus turned around and gave us the responsibility for helping other people make that same choice. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, it's not that God just simply said, oh, never mind about those sins. Jesus Christ became the atoning sacrifice for those sins. He paid the price. He became the mechanism by which all of us who had sinned were justified. We were declared no longer guilty, no longer accountable, because our sin had been paid for by Jesus. And knowing that, that is something we can now share with other people, that it is available for them too. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? An embassy is a little outpost of a country in another country. And the ambassador at that embassy represents his home country to his host country. And so we are all ambassadors for Christ in this physical world. This world is not our home. We're just temporary residents here. We're visiting now. Our true home is with God in Christ Jesus. And so we are the ambassadors at the embassy of Christ here in this world. And God is making his appeal through us now. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. That's what we're asking people to do. Get yourself right with God. Don't try to live better than they used to on your own. Recognize that Jesus Christ died for your sins, rose again for your justification. He has ascended on high. He has sent his Holy Spirit here into this world. And if you will just embrace him as your Lord and Savior, you will be forgiven of your sins and filled with his directive Holy Spirit, and you will be reconciled back to God through that means. That is what Paul is trying to get all of us refocused on. Verse 21, for our sake, he, meaning God the Father, made him, that is Jesus, the Son, to be sin. Now, some people misunderstand this, and I've seen a whole cult rise up out of this in my lifetime. Jesus did not become the embodiment of sin. Paul is using language here from the Old Testament. And of course, his language is not English. That's our language. The language that he is using at this point is one of several that he speaks and writes, and this is Greek. And in the Old Greek Testament, that is the Old Testament in the Greek language, you referred to the sacrificial animals as sin. They were the sin offering. So the word offering was understood. And every time I translate this verse, I always add in italics the word offering, because that's what he means. And that matches everything else in both Old and New Testament. So let's read it that way. For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus the Son, to be the sin offering. The one who knew no sin, that is Jesus. He didn't know sin personally. He knew about it. He was quite aware of it, but he never sinned. But regardless of that, he became the sin offering, so that in him, in his sacrifice, we might become the righteousness of God. This is back again to this very clear theological teaching of substitutionary atonement. Jesus died in our place. Jesus died where we should have borne the eternal penalty of separation from God. And so, with all of that reality about the gospel, Paul continues to urge people, grab hold of it. Chapter 6, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. See, don't be sloppy in your faithful lifestyle. Don't just grab a hold in this desperation mode of salvation in Jesus Christ and then go on with whatever you want to do. That would be in vain. Instead, understand you've been called to a brand new life. The life that God wanted for you all along. Chapter 6, verse 2. For he says, and then we have a little quote from Isaiah 49, 8. In a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I've helped you. So God says to people in all generations, not simply just Isaiah's generation, I heard you guys calling for help. I heard you calling out in your sin, your shame, your condemnation. And guess what? In a great big day of salvation, I jumped in there and helped you out. And of course, Jesus is the means by which God helps us. Remember that the name of Jesus in Hebrew literally means he who is salvation. So God helped us in Jesus. And now he says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now's the time to call out on the name of the Lord. Now is the time to confess, I am a sinner and I can't help myself. I need a savior. I need a rescuer. I need a redeemer. And if you will call upon the name of Jesus, he who is salvation, you can be saved today, now, right now. That's when it needs to happen, when you recognize you're in trouble and there is a solution. Paul says further, he says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. So Paul says, we try to make sure there are never barriers to the gospel getting out and the gospel being received. And he's expressed this before in his last letter. He says, to the Jewish people, I get on the same Jewish page and I talk to them in that type of language and in that type of mindset. To the Gentiles, to the people who don't know anything about the Old Testament, I talk to them like they're Gentiles. I talk to them about more generic things about God. And I do this because I want them to meet Jesus. Paul says, I become all things to all people in order to win some of them. So that's what he's getting at here too, is I try to get all those barriers out of the way and I don't accept barriers in my way. Listen to the things that he lists. He says, by great endurance, you know, hanging in there. In afflictions, getting hassled. Hardships, things are not easy. Calamities, you know, disasters suddenly popping up. Beatings. He's going to go into a list of times that he's been beaten because of the gospel. He says, I'm not going to let that stop me. Imprisonments. That's also happened to him several times. He says, I'm not going to let that stop me either. Riots. What's the most recent thing that happened that caused him to move on? A riot in Ephesus. He says, I'm not going to let that stop me from continuing with the gospel, with the ministry of reconciliation. Labors, you know, sweatiness. Sometimes, you know, he had to work as a tent maker in order to pay the bills. He says, I'm not going to let that stop me from preaching and teaching. Sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness. See, these are the good things that are helping him get these things done. Feels a little bit like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, those are the sorts of things that get me past these barriers. So purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the source. He, the Holy Spirit of God, is the source of all these good things that help us push through the barriers. Genuine love, real love, not the fake stuff or not the stuff that's focused on physicality, but the love of God that we saw described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that is selfless and self-sacrificing. The love that looks out for what's best for the other person, regardless of what it might cost us. So he says, I'm in this with genuine love. By truthful speech. Remember, one of his critiques has been that some of these philosopher types, they use language like a weapon. They use it like some sort of enchantment. And they're all fancy and erudite. And Paul says, that's not the way I do it. I come and I speak to people in a way they can understand. And I hope all of you fellow preachers of mine, all you fellow teachers of the word of mine, will do the same thing. There are times when we have to be technical and we have to be more educated in the way we express things. But what our goal is to make sure everybody that we talk to gets the message on their level. You know, when I was teaching elementary school, that was my goal all the time. I talked to the kids and I watched them. And if they weren't getting it, I tried a different way. If they still weren't getting it, I tried another way. If I noticed everybody except one was already getting it, then I focused on that person and I tried to come up with a way for them to get it. And there was no greater joy in my life at that moment than to see the light go on in their thinking process. Ah, I get it, Mr. Short. That is also what I do as a preacher and what everybody in ministry needs to be doing as well. We want people to get it. He goes on and he says, by the power of God, and I think he's talking about his apostolic power here that he's already said, I'm going to use when I get there if these people keep causing trouble. With the weapons of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, a little precursor, I think, to Ephesians chapter 6, you know, the armor and the weapons of God, through honor and dishonor. Doesn't matter where he's at on the spectrum. He's going to keep on doing it. Through slander and praise, we're treated as imposters, yet we're true. As if we're unknown, and yet we're well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. You know, not in physical things, but in spiritual things. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. So he's trying to bear his soul, show his heart to these students of his, these spiritual kids of his at Corinth. He wants them to see he's trying on their behalf to push through all the barriers, all the problems, all the troublemakers, to share with them the genuine, simple, and sincere truth of the gospel. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what all of us need to be trying to share out there with the people in our spheres of influence.